I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Oh, really, Paul? You're content in whatever situation? Perhaps you don't have the kinds of problems that we have in our day. What does it mean to be content? And that's what we're going to be looking at on Law and Gospel on this Monday, October the 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your host for this program. I'm all by myself today because on Mondays it is our custom to examine the various readings for the coming Sunday, which is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. And the readings are from Isaiah 25, Philippians 4, and Matthew 22. We're looking at Philippians 4. And Paul starts off, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, I don't have any problem in rejoicing in the Lord, but Paul takes it one step further. He says in verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." I am to be content. Well, when you think of the word content, what comes to your mind? At peace. No anxiety. No anxiousness. Well, we must not be very good Christians because I'm hardly ever content. I even went to the gas, pick up some gas for my car, and it's under $3, and I wasn't content. I wish it was under $2. I had a really good meal. I wasn't content because I wanted more. I finished it. Oh, I tell you, one of the best meals is fish in a great sauce. Oh, my, is that good. Boy, I'm wondering, am I content? Well, the problem is the English translation. Because the word content gives us a psychological kind of feeling. Oh, I'm content. You ask somebody to marry you, they say yes. Oh, I'm content. You want to get a promotion? You get a promotion. I am content. You go to church and you wanted to see certain people, they're there, and oh, I am content. You notice how contentment is often connected to things going the way you want them to go. So obviously, one can almost say the Lord wasn't content in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was that contentment that he asked God to remove the cup from him? It seems not, if you're looking at contentment as a psychological point of view. That's why it's really important that you have a pastor who knows the original Greek and Hebrew so that he can help you with words like content. And so you get a better understanding as to what is really being meant as the Holy Spirit inspires the writers to write down the thoughts of God, who is, of course, the author of the Bible. In whatever situation I am to be content. I was looking at, I guess it was the news about pastors who say that religion ought to have a lot more politics in it, and they were really quite confused. I feel sorry for these pastors. They call themselves Christian pastors, but they don't seem to understand what the work of a pastor is. When I stand in a pulpit, and I'm making a point, I better have a Bible verse to back me up. So they're confusing one kind of politics that a pastor can speak about and another kind of politics that a pastor better be quiet about. What do I mean? Well, it's on the basis of Scripture interprets Scripture. Let's say that I want to speak against homosexuality or abortion. A pastor has the right to do that because God's word speaks out against those as abominations before Almighty God. So there's no problem with a pastor from the pulpit speaking against the immorality of the day. John the Baptizer had his head cut off because he criticized Herod for the kind of marriage that he had entered into. So where the Bible is clear, wow, pastors should be speaking out. But if a pastor stands up and says, you know, you should go for Romney as president or Obama for president, I'm not going to listen to him. And I'll tell you why. I can't find the word Romney or Obama in the Bible. Oh, I know what they're going to argue, but look at the policies of each of them. Aren't the policies of one better than the other? I'll tell you the truth. I've rarely met a politician where I agree with him in everything. I mean, we've even had Lutheran Church Missouri Synod officers of the government who believe in abortion. So I'm not going to take a look at their pedigree and decide to vote for them. You see, the pastor needs to be really careful. People want to be content in what they're doing, but that's not the way it's done for the pastor to tell you who to vote for. And many issues in the government, every Christian has the right to make their own decision. The pastor shouldn't be telling them which way to go. Like, do you raise taxes? Do you raise the minimum wage? There are good arguments both for and against. And therefore, Christians, if they're hearing a pastor telling them one point or another, what really bothers me, and they know the pastor may be wrong, why would they listen to him when the pastor's supposed to be talking about law and gospel? He could be totally wrong on those. I'm very careful when I talk about various things in the sermon, like engineering or architecture or things that I'm not trained in. Because I don't want to make an error in those areas, because somebody's going to say, wow, Pastor Baker doesn't know what he's talking about in that area. Why should we listen to him in the area of what he's trained to do? And that is law and gospel. So, on the one hand, I'm content to speak from the pulpit about those things that are in the Bible, immorality, so forth. But I'm also content not to speak about telling people who to vote for, because that's not in the Bible. The pastor is supposed to be able to back up what he says in the Bible. Like I've said to you many a time, if I ever say something wrong, you challenge me, phone me, and then if I don't have a Bible verse, turn the station, I am a false teacher. If you like to call me about any of this, the numbers are 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Well, let's get back to this word content. How can Paul be content? I mean, even in the text, in verse 12, right after he says, I am to be content, he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Ooh. Now we're maybe getting a little better idea what content means. On Friday, I attended a chapel service here at the International Center, and the hymn they sang was one done by Samuel Rodegast. He died in 1708. You probably know it well. What God ordains is always good. And it struck me, because I was preparing for this radio program, what verse 2 sings. What God ordains is always good. He never will deceive me. He leads me in his righteous way, and never will he leave me. I take content what he has sent. His hand that sends me sadness will turn my tears to gladness. Well, this word content, therefore, means something much more than just a psychological well-being or I feel good about life. The actual Greek meaning of the word content, are you ready for this? Is that one is self-sufficient. Self-sufficient? I'm not self-sufficient. Well, if you read the context of how we become self-sufficient, remember, Verse 13, Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Ah, you see, the sufficiency that you receive to get through anything in life comes from God and God alone. And there's so many promises. Never will he put a temptation in front of you beyond your power to endure. Provide even a way of escape. All things are going to work together for your good. I mean, there's Bible verse after Bible verse of what? Of promises on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this hymn entitled, What God Ordains is Always Good, that is something we believe by faith because there is very little evidence of it in our lives. Because one of the problems our old Adam has, it always likes to call evil good and good evil. How so? Well, if I want to, for example, live in the arrangement with another man and have a gay marriage, that's good. But see, from God's point of view, that's evil. Or how do we take a look at something that we consider evil that is good? Well, the biggest thing is suffering. You know, the brother of Rush Limbaugh has written a book about trying to make a case for Jesus Christ. And part of the thing he talks about is suffering. He's trying to give a reason why suffering occurs in the world. And he says it primarily occurs because of the sinfulness of human beings. God has given us free will. And therefore, when we don't choose to believe in Jesus, which of course is an error to say that because an unbeliever can't, then evil occurs. And I'm sitting there listening to him. It was on Fox News last night. He was being interviewed. And I'm listening to this and I say, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. What about tornadoes? What about a hurricane? How does one say that is due to the sinfulness of man? That he caused that tornado? Well, you believe in global warming or whatever they want to call it today? No. That there's lots of things that happen that aren't due to the sinfulness of man. At least a direct connection. Nothing happens in the world that sin hasn't changed. But on the other hand, why does God permit these things? And there was no answer from Limbaugh. Because there is no answer. The Christian believes what God promises, and what God ordains is always good. That's an act of faith, not an act of sight. A farmer in the field, he has wonderful crops. Wow, God is good to me. That same farmer the next year, his crops get ruined by hail. Uh-oh, God is angry with me. No, what God ordains is always good. And therefore, as verse 2 of that hymn says, I take content what he has sent. Now, in the three readings for Sunday, the Old Testament and the gospel usually are tied together. The epistle is usually kind of a running, maybe, book like Romans or Philippians or this sort of thing. Each week it just continues. But this week, it was kind of interesting that I found the same content in all three, the same theme. Isaiah 25, it's talking about that time when we're going to be in the heavenlies. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And it says, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now, it's this next verse 9 that ties into Philippians. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Rejoice in his salvation. And what do you think the first verse of the epistle is? Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, how can we rejoice in the Lord always and be content? Because we believe that whatever happens to us, God is ordaining it for our good. His sufficiency takes care of any of our problems, any of our problems at all. If you'd like to talk about anything that I had to say, don't hesitate to phone. St. Louis number 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
How you doing today?
Good.
Hey, listen, I was listening to what you were saying about Limbaugh, and, you know, you were saying, why does God cause tornadoes and things, and there really is no answer to why he does that. But I was watching this ancient Greek movie, and this guy gives an answer, which is kind of strange, but it does make sense. But some guy asked him the same question, and he says, the reason why God does things like that so that we can have the pleasure of blaspheming him. And that was this guy's answer was to that question.
Oh, yeah. Do you believe that God likes to be blasphemed, Mike?
Yes, I do. Believe it or not, I do, yes. I mean, I know it sounds strange, but I do believe that, yes.
Oh, okay. So if I say, you know, Mike, you're a real idiot, you appreciate hearing that?
Well, I'm not God, though. That's the difference, you know.
Oh, so I can say God is a real idiot.
Right.
What?
Well, I'm just
Mike, what are you talking about?
No,
would you
I'm
ever say that to your father?
No, but what I'm saying is that, see what this guy said was, he goes, he was like talking about what you're talking about. Actually, it was Ulysses talking to this guy. And this guy goes, if you're really Ulysses, he goes, you're the wisest man. You can answer any question I ever have. And he goes, answer me one question. He goes, why did the gods create men? And Ulysses says, so that we can serve them. And he goes, well, why did man create gods? And he goes, so we could have the pleasure of blaspheming him.
Yeah, this is why, Mike, we don't follow false religions, because all of that contradicts the scripture. Jesus, can you imagine God the Father saying to his son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased because he blasphemes me. That just is so contrary to the scripture, Mike. And so God does not appreciate being blasphemed. In fact, the sin against the Holy Spirit incorporates blasphemy as part of it, and that sin is not forgiven. So you got to be really careful when you're getting involved with these items. But I appreciate the call anyway, and it's just a good example of why we do not follow false religions. Numbers here are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's speak with Mark. You're on the air. Hello, Mark. Did I lose you? Let's see. Well, I'm hitting the right buttons, but just call back. Oh, okay, here we go. Mark, you're on the air.
Thank you. Good morning, Pastor.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
Well, it depends what phone you have. Good to talk to you.
I have the question, what God ordains is always good. I have two questions. Could you clarify what the word ordain, because there's a lot of bad things that happen in the world. Does that mean that he ordains everything that happens in the world?
Yes. I mean, if he doesn't, he's not all-powerful. But the word ordained doesn't mean he makes them happen in his original will. For example, if there's a bank robbery, has he ordained it in the sense of that he put that idea in the minds of men and that he helped them rob the bank? No. It means that he permits. So what he ordains, sometimes he causes on his own, and sometimes he permits it because of the sin of man. But the fact is from the Bible passage, that no matter what he either does or permits, he can still strengthen me to get me through it, and never will I be faced with something that I cannot be strengthened through, because he never gives me more than I can handle.
Okay, so he allows certain things because he's allowed us to have free will of to some degree.
Well, he allows us to have the free will in denying him. Like in the Garden of Eden,
right.
Did God cause Adam and Eve to sin? No. Did he permit them to sin? Yes. And did he therefore cause them to leave the Garden of Eden? Yes. So they wouldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever. So when you take a look at this, God is in charge of everything, and ordaining all things is really comfortable to me because he's all powerful. It's kind of like a parent. Can you imagine a parent who has full attention to the children, so that if the child is a teenager and is driving the car for the first time and he doesn't see somebody going through a red light, the parent is able to stop the car. Well, parents can't do that,
right?
But God can.
So then one last question. 1 Samuel 16:23, it's when David would play the harp for Saul.
Yes.
But the scripture says, and I quote, "So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed." Could you clarify the evil spirit from God?
Yes. Where else would the evil spirit be permitted to come from?
Okay.
Thank you very much, Mark.
Bye.
Goodbye. Yeah, when you take a look at the text, it just becomes so obvious at times what God is doing for us. They're you know, the evil spirits, who are they? They're the angels. And God will not permit an evil spirit to come to you unless he prepares you for it. The best example I can give you is the entire book of Job. The devil came to God and said, "Oh, the reason Job is so nice to you is you're so nice to him. Let a little suffering come to him, we'll see what happens." So God tricked the devil in allowing him to persecute Job, so that by the end of the book of Job, Job's faith has increased tenfold. He says, "You know, once I taught, no, twice, I'm putting my hand over my mouth. I'm not the one to talk against God." And therefore, and this is the key, how shall I put it, characteristic of the true believer. "Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes." See, that's the lifestyle of the Christian, that even though I sin, God gets me through it, because what he ordains is always good. And we don't want to take the idea of ordaining in the sense that God causes everything, because he never causes evil. That's what comes from ourselves. So a tsunami, which God does cause, is not necessarily evil. What? You can't believe in some areas where the tsunami hit, we now have a number of Lutheran churches that came about, because after the tsunami, the Lutherans went in there to help build houses and help with food. And people said, "Why are you doing this?" They thought the tsunami had come because as punishment for them. And then the Lutherans were able to express the message of Christianity, and Lutheran churches began to grow. So we got to be really careful in understanding that when God ordains something that's always good, that it may not be good to us. Verse 5 of the hymn said, "What God ordains is always good, though I the cup am drinking, which savors now of bitterness, I take it without shrinking. For after grief, God gives relief, my heart with comfort filling, and all my sorrow stilling." Well, the best example I can give you is the death of a Christian. The family is grieving, but as they hear the worship service and the sermon that gives comfort, because that person is now with Jesus where there is no sickness, no pain, and they're going to be seeing them again, then their heart with comfort is filling and all their sorrow is stilling. We have a God that takes a personal interest in you as an individual. God is such that nothing is going to happen to you that he's not aware of, and that he doesn't work to your good. So when we look back and say, "Boy, everything that's happened in my life, I can't think of one thing that's happened in my life that was bad from God's point of view. The death of a son, not having enough money at times, a car that breaks down. When you take a look at the big picture, God is just really dealing with us as he deals with his children in a loving way. And therefore, I can truly say, but only through faith. As Paul says, whatever situation I am in, I am content in the sense that I have been supplied with that which is necessary. Wow, that's really, really good news. And that good news will come again tomorrow on our broadcast with the help of Pastor Mark Smith as we take a look at a hymn. And once more, you're going to hear the comfort of God, for he alone ordains what is always good. Until then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.